People have been coming to me over the last while saying, hey, what's going on in our country? How should we be handling our money? What should we be doing with our finances? And I'll say this at the start of it. There's never been a time that I've felt as uncomfortable about giving people advice on money as I am right now.
Hasn't he given us a lot of things here?
The way the economy has been going.
And if you've
done much reading at all about the economy, you realize there's more
hunger and in thirst.
There's a lot of different ideas about what is going on.
And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck.
I believe there are some things that we need to be aware of,
and the Lord shall bring a nation against
thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as Christian
people and
in this country, particularly, but not only that, even around the world. There's a number of things that I want to talk about this morning. I want to start out with, where are we today? What has happened?
Shall not regard
what do I do now? And what is my response as a Christian?
All this,
and I want to start out with, where are we today? And that is the big question. And depending on what you read right now, you will get a number of different answers, and people will say a number of things. But I want to get into this and talk about
thy land until
where I see us being as a country.
Also shall not
specifically
leave
as a country
thee,
today,
corn,
and I want to
wine,
put a disclaimer in here.
Or increase
this message has been extremely hard for me to put together because I am not a doom and gloom
thee,
type of a person, and,
I
don't want to approach it from that aspect today.
All
I haven't bought into, in fact, I've always been skeptical of the doom and gloom type of preaching. Whether it was
throughout all thy
came
land,
out in Y2K or wherever,
and he shall besiege thee.
In fact, I've reacted to that pretty majorly.
Thy gates,
so
throughout all thy
it's
land,
been hard for me to know what do
the Lord
I say
God hath
in a
given
message
thee,
like this.
And thou shalt eat
but one thing that has caught my attention,
and the flesh of thy sons and thy
daughters, I haven't done
much
reading on
the
economy since probably September.
In
my
the
focus
siege,
was on
in
other
the
things. I generally try to stay read up on that type
so
of thing, and I haven't since probably September or October.
Among you and very
and
delicate,
as I brought my focus back to that,
toward his brother,
I've really
been, toward the wife of
been
his
blown
bosom
away
and toward
with
the
what I've been reading.
Remnant of his
because,
children, which
what is being written,
he shall leave.
Pretty much across the board, there's always the opposite of two opinions.
You
all always
yourself,
have that in whatever you're
so
reading on.
That's how
the opposites.
It
but I have been blown away
with
how the whole landscape
of heart
in writing on the economy has shifted.
Some years ago, I ran
just
across
in the last
that
months,
really
and I have not been staying up on it, but I've been
today.
Blown away with what
and
I'm beginning to read.
I too have
and
to keep
let me say this, I've done lots of reading
serve God with
these last
joy
weeks.
And gladness of heart. So
and across
pray.
The board, I'm not.
Father in heaven, we
I
thank you and praise you
one
for
book.
A great day.
I tried to be very across the board in what I'm reading. It's interesting. I picked up on an economic think tank from Europe
that we know that you are in control. And Father, help us
to Christian writers, pretty much non-Christian, pretty much across the spectrum. And I've been blown away with what I'm beginning to
live for you.
And I want to bring it this morning just as a way of us.
Whatever
being
you have
aware,
for us, that we can know that you are the Almighty One, the one that
actually talk about a number of areas that I have been
and the skies,
really concerned about for the last number of years,
new,
but now it's coming
growth,
out more and more
the grass this
as
morning,
I'm
so green and your bright sunshine
as
after
I'm
the
reading.
Rain, and we bless
so
you.
So where are we today?
In Jesus' name, amen.
First of all, we're in an economy that is based solely on debt. That's a pretty precarious place to be. But in 1991, Larry Briquette wrote a book called The Coming Economic Earthquake. And at that point, he was pretty much laughed at by a lot of people, And I've heard even to this day, not long ago, I actually had someone come to me and make comments about Larry Briquette's book and downing Larry Briquette for writing that book. But the truth is, what Larry Briquette said in that book is this. The concern that he had is that our country was moving from a country that where our money was based on and our economy was based on gold and silver and production and exports and those kind of things. And what he was looking at in 1991 when he wrote that book is he said our country is our economy is no longer based on that. We're shifting from an economy that is moving from that type of thing to an economy that is based totally on debt. And what he was saying in that book is, anyone in their right mind knows, he doesn't say it in this book in those words, I'm saying it, but anyone here this morning in our right mind knows that that will not work long term. We know that financially in our own personal finances. We know that if our whole financial system, situation is based on that, on debt, that will not work long term. And that's what Larry was saying in that book. And our economy is there more and more. And as you do reading, you're beginning to realize it. And the way the government is responding to the downturn in the economy is another indication of that. They're driving interest rates lower so that, and dumping money into banks and organizations so people can continue to borrow and continue to spend money. So that's where we're at today. That's a staggering thing that we're in an economy that's based totally on debt. If Americans today would stop borrowing money, our economy would crash immediately. And that's why the government is so concerned. That's why they're taking the steps that they're taking, because people have to continue borrowing money for us to keep going as a country. But that's where we're at today. It's a very dangerous position to be in, but the truth is we're there. The second thing where we're at today is this, and this is coming out, it seems like it's not connected, but it actually is. Systematic violation of biblical principles always leads to serious consequences. And that's where we're at as well as a country today. We're in a time where we have systematically violated the principles of God, and that always leads to consequences. And that has, we as Christians have bought into that big time as well. It's not just the world around us. We as Christians have bought into the mindset that we can violate the principles of God and be okay and make it financially. Christian builders who are recommending churches to borrow everything they can possibly borrow to move their programs forward. And on, I can give you lots of examples about that, but we have bought into that. You know, Adolf Hitler said this, if you tell the big lie long enough and often enough, eventually the majority of the people will believe that, and that was his philosophy. If you tell the big lie long enough and often enough, eventually the majority of the people will buy into it and believe it. And we have bought into that as a country and as a world, actually, big time. And we know that that's true, that if we violate the principles of, spiritually, if we violate the principles of God on a spiritual level and we go against what God is saying, we will suffer the consequences spiritually. That's a given. And we know that on a spiritual level. Probably one of the saddest verses in the Bible, one of the saddest verses is Psalm 106:15, where it says, it's talking about the children of Israel, it says, God gave them their request, but he sent leanness to their soul. It's a staggering verse. But as the people bought into different philosophies and different things, God went along with it, but along with that, he sent a leanness to their soul. That's what happens when we violate the principles of God. And one of the things, another, as we read Scripture, one of the places that that happened in the Old Testament was just with the divorce thing. God said, it wasn't my idea that you guys divorce your people, your spouses, but I allowed you to do that because you kept pressing me in, you kept pressing me on it. And he allowed that to happen, but with that came a price tag. It always does. Those type of things, as we violate spiritual principles, it always comes with a huge price tag. We will suffer the consequences for that. It's true on a personal level. When we violate the principles of God on a personal level, it will come back to haunt us. A number of months ago, I had a real estate agent come to me and say, I need you to help me big time right now because I need $500,000 to $1 million now. I don't need it in 2 weeks from now. Or 3 weeks from now, I need it now so that I can stay afloat. And really what had happened is he violated the principles of God on a personal level, and he was at a place if he couldn't find someone, the banks weren't going to help him anymore, but if he couldn't find someone that was willing to risk that amount of money, on a personal level, he was going under, unless a miracle happened in some way. Today, in our country today, 1 in 4 homeowners, and this is bringing it more on a personal note, but 1 in 4 homeowners in America today owe more on their property than what it's worth. And that's because of the downturn, but ultimately that's because we have violated some pretty basic principles of Scripture, and we're suffering the consequences for that. So we will do it on a personal level. We will also do it on a national level as well. A number of weeks ago, John Brenneman put a paper in our mailboxes from Dave Wilkerson, and it talking about how Mexico defaulting on their loan and could send our country into economic turmoil and a depression. And I read that, and I was skeptical. I always am of those kind of things. And I was like, how can this happen? Like one little country like that send us into that. But the truth is, we have violated on a national level, on a government level, we have also violated biblical principles in such huge ways that those kind of things can happen. And as I began reading and studying, I began seeing how that very thing could happen just like that. 5 Latin American countries, which would be Mexico, Argentina, Brazil, Chile. I have Argentina in there twice. I'm missing one. There's another. But 5 Latin American countries owe our top 11 international banks 150%. I'm sorry, 157% of what they're worth. Now, anyone in their right mind knows that that's trouble waiting to happen. If one of those countries default on their loan, we're in serious trouble. If just one of those countries do, because they owe 157% of what our top 11 banks are worth in this country. Now, in our minds, we say that's a no-brainer. You never get yourself in a position like that. It'd be like if I would go to Jason and say, Jason, I'm worth $100,000. I'll give you $157,000 and you make payments to me. Well, I'm setting myself up for disaster. But we have systematically violated the principles that God has clearly laid out in Scripture, and there will be a time that we will suffer the consequences for that as a nation. We can't get away from that. Everyone knows that. Everyone knows on a financial level you can't do those kind of things and get by with it long term. That's easy for us to understand, but yet we do it all the time. We've done it on a personal level, we've done it on a spiritual level, and we're doing it big time on a national level today, and it continues to happen. And I'll talk a little bit more about it later. But Proverbs 27 says this, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower will become a servant to the lender." That's a principle that if violated, the consequences of that will come home to roost. Right now, China alone holds $900 billion of our debt. $900 billion. One country, $900 billion. We can't pay that. We don't have the money to pay that as a country. Economically, that's a no-brainer. If China would call for their $900 billion, the only thing we could do right now is print more money, because we don't have the resources to do that. And that's just one country. But we have systematically violated the principles of God. And I think that has trickled down from our government to even us personally. And I could tell you story of people that I work with on an individual basis that's true. When we systematically violate the principles of God, the consequences will always come. Now, it might not come when we think they will, but eventually we will reap the consequences of violating the principles of God. Germany actually did that, and a similar thing happened to Germany of what I said. If China called for our debt after the war, Germany owed all the countries around them this money, the debt from the war, and the countries began calling for Germany to pay their debt. Germany couldn't do that. The only thing they could do was print money, and we know that's when wheelbarrow load of cash in Germany bought one loaf of bread, because the debt was called for. They had one option, pretty much, and that was just to print the money that they needed to pay the debt. Well, then their dollar became worthless, and that same thing could happen to us today if China would decide to call for their money. So we're in a position right now in America today, in our lives today, where we are in a position where we're reaping the consequences of systematic violation of biblical principles, and we will reap those consequences. That's a promise from God's Word. You violate these principles, you will reap the consequences for them. The third place we are today is we're in a bubble that is being deflated. And a bubble will always be deflated. A bubble is a run on something that is just, there's no sense behind why the prices are the way they are. And we've had a bubble in real estate and actually in the stock market now for a number of years. There's no sense, there's no reason behind it. In fact, one of the investors that I work with closely said that when the stock market started going down, I was talking in last summer, I was talking to him, and he said, we have to have this. We need this to right the market. He said, I see this as a good thing. I don't think he saw what was going to be happening long term, but he said, we need this because the bubble needs to be deflated to stabilize what's going on. And a bubble always will be deflated. Or the bubble that has been happening in the last number of years has been driven by debt and low interest rates, and people are borrowing more and more money, and they're going from houses that were okay with them, but because they could make the payments, they were going to larger houses because they could make the payments every month, and they were doing that because of debt. And so it was driven by debt. It wasn't driven by anything good, really, that was happening in our economy. It was just driven by the fact that people could borrow the money they needed to keep things going. I had a couple come in, and I've for years been questioning why the banks were doing what they did. But I had one couple that I met with, their housing expenses, and this was driven by the loan they were given from the bank, but their housing expenses were 70% of their income. Well, that is not sustainable long term. But yet the banks were making those kind of loans to people, which created the bubble. And a bubble like that will always be deflated. It will always come down. We are in a time right now where we're experiencing the deflation of a bubble. We're also in a time right now where we're at today is the response of our government is not going to fix the problem. The direction that they have taken, and it's amazing as I began reading some of these guys from across the waters over in Europe, as they're looking at what's happening around the world and in our country, they're saying what the government is doing is not going to change anything. It's only going to lessen how rapidly we go down. Like, they're just going to throw money at things. It's not going to change anything. They're only adjusting how quickly we go down. And we're throwing money that we do not have to try to fix a problem. And that does not work. That will not work. Printing more money will only cause inflationary depression. And that's what we had in the Great Depression. There's no way that we can afford the billions of dollars that the government's throwing at this. We don't even have it. In the same time that we don't have the money, our tax base is going down by the loss of jobs and by the economy. And so there's two things that are going on right now in the country. And we are printing more money. And we're spending more money as a country to keep our people borrowing, and that's creating a problem. As I've begun reading, one of the things that concerns me, China and some of the other countries are spending billions of dollars exactly like we are as a country, but they're doing something totally different with it. They're buying gold. They're buying up huge reserves of gold, and a lot of these countries are pouring billions of dollars to shore up their base. We're spending billions of dollars to bail out our banks and our things like that. Our money, the billions that we're spending, are not going for anything that will sustain us long term. And it's been interesting, as I've read, even the Europeans are saying, when we come out of this, the economic landscape will have changed drastically around the world. And some of the Asian countries that are doing exactly what I was talking about, that are shoring up their economy, their base, shoring up their base, are going to come out as the world leaders, and the U.S. probably won't. And that's coming from a wide variety of writing there. That's not coming from one person. That's coming from a wide variety, because the billions that are being spent are being used for different things around the country. And as a result of that, the economic landscape is going to change drastically when we come through this. As a result of that, another place that we're at is we are on the edge of reaping some of those consequences that I was talking about earlier. We're on the edge of that. I believe this with all my heart. I believe this for a number of years, but as I've read the last little while, I believe it even more deeply. Life as we know it in the United States is about to change for us pretty drastically. Life is about to change. It's about to end. And there's two reasons for that. One is the debt that I've talked about. If I have a $10,000 income and I continue to spend $15,000 a year, that will catch up with me. That's a given. And on top of that, we as a nation, we're doing it in the it's not $5,000. We're doing it what Obama is projecting for the next 10 years is $1 trillion per year for 10 years. That's our deficit. How do we recover from that? And not only that, we've been doing that for the last 30, 40 years as a country, since about 1960. We have been doing that same thing. We've been spending way more than what we even have as a nation to spend. And yet we've been doing that every year for about 40 years now. And it's increasing, it's not decreasing. $1 trillion a year is a lot of money that we're spending more than what we have. As a result of that, the life that we know has to end sometime. So that's one reason. The debt that I see is a reason that I think it's going to change. Life as we know it will change. But not only that, we throw in the spiritual factor of the end times. And I believe we're getting there closer and closer. And as a result of that, life as we know it will change as well. The policies coming from our president concern me about as much as what I see economically. And I have another thing that has amazed me is some of the words coming out of Obama's mouth and how they tie into people like Stalin and Hitler. And I'm not going anywhere with that, okay? Don't read things into what I'm saying here. But I'm amazed at some of the policies that are coming. And when we come out of this, under the current direction that we're going, our government is going to own our banks, our insurance companies, and our major factories, because they'll take over through the the bailout money. And the scary thing of this is that is exactly what Stalin said. If you want to take over a country, he said, go in and debauch the currency and you will gain power every time you do that. The words out of his mouth. That's how you take over. That's how you take control of what's going on. And I'm not saying that to be a fear person, okay? I know that some of those things strike at fear. I'm not saying that. I'm saying I'm concerned about the policies that I see in place, and I think it's only driving us there more rapidly. It's not going to be helping us. An example is the G20 summit that just happened. As a result of the G20 summit that just took place this past week, the World Banks have a lot more power. They're rewriting the world, the rules, so that the power can go more to our World Banks. And some of those policies are pretty staggering when you begin to look at them, as you look at what's happening, what's going on. A lot of what I've been reading now, is that we will begin to face an inflationary depression comparable to the Great Depression. And I'm reading that across the board, too. Here again, it's what I'm reading across the board. It's not two or three people that are jumping on a fear thing. But as I've been reading about the Great Depression and what led up to it, we are actually taking the exact same steps as the government that our government did before that happened, the Great Depression, and we're repeating the cycle again as a country. The problem with this one is that it will be worldwide. I do believe that, and a lot of the people are saying that. This is not going to be just a few countries. It's going to be a worldwide economic time of disaster, really, around the world. So what happened? That got us to this place. There's two things. The blessing of God has a tendency for us as people to become an idol to us, which becomes our ultimate curse. And you can go throughout history. I got that from one of our staff meetings, but at Life Ministries, but that is so true. And you can go out throughout history, and I can give examples through the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar is one. God blessed him mightily in his kingdom. He stood up and said, is not this the Babylon that I have built? And God came down and said, okay, yeah, then go out and eat grass for a while. King David, God blessed him in incredible ways as a military man and as a king. And he stood up and said, well, I want to know how many people I have in my kingdom. And God said, okay, if you want to do that, then you're going to suffer the consequences of it. Pick what you want to happen to you. You go out and you pick your consequences of this. The same is true with Solomon. God blessed Solomon in incredible ways, and yet it became his downfall. It went to his head. The children of Israel, and I believe that's where we're at in America, God has blessed us in incredible ways. But we have taken it too far. It's become an idol to us. The wealth, the prosperity, all the things that he has blessed us with, the greatness as a nation, it's all gone to our head and it's become an idol to us, which ultimately becomes our biggest curse. And it's the things that we will suffer for then as well. The very things that God has given us, the very things that he's poured into our lives, the very things that he's just wanted to pour into us, then we take around and mess it up and it becomes our biggest curse. That's true throughout history. We're also, the second thing in what happened, we're reaping the results of greed. A number of years ago, some of the guys that I work with on the financial end were talking about that a number of years ago. Excuse me. Already, we are in a greedy time, and people are making decisions not based on anything but greed. I just want to get more. I want to get more, more, more. And as a result of that, that's what has happened. In 1960, John Steinbeck said this, "If I wanted to destroy a nation, I would give it too much." This is in 1960, before all this started, by the way. "I would give it too much, and I would have it on its knees, miserable, greedy, rich, and sick." And that's what, exactly what has happened in about 50-year time for us as a country. We've gotten too much. We've become greedy, and we're on our knees, miserable right now, and sick. Rich and sick. An example of that is Iceland. I don't know how many of you know that Iceland went bankrupt. Do any of you know when that was? Last fall. November? October, November? Sam, do you know? I'm not sure what month it was, but a number of months ago, Iceland went bankrupt. And if you do any reading on that, what happened in Iceland was the banks were closed. And we're pretty close, controlled by the government. The government opened the banks up. The banks went on the global market and got a lot of credit. And things in Iceland went haywire. In fact, people were moving in there. That was the economy for a while. That was the place to go, was Iceland, because of what was happening there. But everybody became greedy, and suddenly people, because they had credit, they were just doing incredible things. In fact, one builder there 2 years ago built 800 spec homes in Iceland. Today, 400 of them are still sitting empty, because what ended up happening is people became greedy too quick, and everybody was dumping in there and making unwise decisions based on greed, which collapsed the whole economy. And they went bankrupt as a result of that, as a country. But people were making unwise decisions based on greed. And 800 spec homes is an incredible amount of spec homes to dump, not knowing what's going to happen in the future. But that's where we're at today as well. We're in an economy that is based on greed and those kind of things, and we're reaping the consequences for that. What do I do now? I think, first of all, we need to realize that things could change or are about to change. I believe they will. To what extent, I don't know. And that's where I tend to not be a doom and gloom. I don't know for sure what's going to happen. But I do believe things are about to change. Proverbs 27:12 says this, "The prudent see danger and take refuge." In other words, they see danger coming and they do something about it, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. The prudent man is able to say, okay, yeah, as I look at what's going on, as I look at what's happening in the world around me, I see that something's about to change, and they do something about it. They prepare for that. And I believe we need to realize that as well. There's a number of things that I've been telling people, actually, for the last couple of years already, but more importantly right now. One is to get out of debt. You know, if we do face something major, we can make it much better if we're out of debt. If we're carrying large amounts of debt, it's going to be difficult to make it in financially tough times. Second thing is have a portion of your finances liquid. In fact, there's a joke that's been going around in the financial world, just in with what's happening in the market and everything. There's two positions that work today in today's market. One is cash, and the other is the fetal position. You just sort of roll up in a ball and let happen whatever is going to happen. Now, those are the two positions that are working, but we do need liquid money. You know, And here again, these are things that a lot of people are recommending. Stay on top of your banks. Know what their rating is going to be. You can find out what your bank rating is. I did a search on this just in the last couple of days of banks in Pennsylvania. Ours in our area are fairly good, have a good rating, but there's a lot in Pennsylvania that have an E rating, the lowest rating you can get. They're on the verge of failure. Any little thing will take them down. There's quite a few in Pennsylvania with that E rating. Stay on top of it. And as a result of that, if they go down, keep some finances liquid. Be prepared for that. Invest in things that are based on ownership and not debt. And this is staggering. You have to think this through a little bit. But things that are based on ownership are things like gold, silver, and platinum. It was interesting to me. I don't know how many of you are up on platinum, but platinum is actually higher than gold right now. It's $1,200, and last I checked was $1,200 and some dollars an ounce. It's more expensive than gold. I didn't even know that was a trading thing till not too long ago, but there's actually coins made out of platinum now instead of gold and silver. Stocks and real estate, you know, something that we own as people. It's interesting, even though the stock market goes down, if it goes down, we still, on the other side of it, we still own a part of this country. A stock is that you're having ownership in a company somewhere. That can be a good thing. I want to talk a little bit more about that later. But things that are based on debt are actually money market funds, CDs, T-bills, annuity, and bonds. Those are the things that are all based on debt. The government issues loans, and we buy them up as people. That's where some of that stuff is coming from. And those are all based on debt. They're not based on ownership. So think about those kind of things. Realize, this is the second thing, then, that what I do now is realize that nothing is secure on this earth. There are no guarantees. There's not one thing that I know of that I can guarantee someone to be good. Gold, for example. In 1920s, the government actually is able to recall all the gold that is out there. So we can invest in gold, but if the government wants that gold, they can recall it. And it happened in the 20s or 30s. I'm not sure exactly when it happened, but right around the Great Depression, the government said, okay, we want the gold back. And so send it back. And that's exactly what happened. And they paid for it, but with dollars that were worthless. And so gold isn't secure. Silver isn't secure. None of those are secure. Real estate isn't secure. Stocks aren't secure, even though that's based on ownership. If the company fails, you've lost. It doesn't matter if you own part of it or not. If it fails, if it goes under, that is not secure. So there is nothing that is secure that we can invest in. That's a little bit unsettling for us a lot of times. What do we do? Because we want to say, oh, what can I do? What can I move into? What can I invest in that I'll be secure? Well, we can be wise and we can invest in wise things, but the truth is there's nothing that is secure in that we can invest in. Five biblical principles that work in any economy. And let me say this before I get into them. There's a quote that I came across that I really liked, and it's this: conventional wisdom is usually wrong. Conventional wisdom is usually wrong, and if you think about that, that is so true a lot of the times. One of the things that I've heard over the years is borrow all that you can, use that money, turn around and invest it, and you will make money. That's true. But the truth is, that is wrong advice because it's not biblical principles. It might make you the most money. It might be the best thing to do in the moment, but long-term conventional wisdom is usually always wrong. And that's something we need to keep in mind. And people now that bought into that are suffering the consequences for it. And I've seen that in the office. Just in the last number of months, I've gotten numbers of phone calls from our Mennonite community saying, I just bought my dream home a number of months ago. I'm out of work. I don't have anything to do. What do I do? Well, it's because we've bought in. We've maxed our debt out to the most that we possibly can, which is exactly what people have been telling us to do. The rise in real estate prices will compensate for that. A lot of people did that and made incredible amounts of money. But that doesn't mean that it was good advice or that it was a wise thing to do, because it goes against biblical principles. But five biblical principles that work in any economy. Let me say this. Before I say that, as a result of just what I just said, in February alone, there were 121,756 foreclosures on homes. And the next highest one beyond that was last September, which was 104,000. And in the months in between there, the lowest month was 60-some thousand. And it's been jumping between 60 and 100,000. Throughout the months, but those are foreclosures, people that have maxed out on that debt, bought into that conventional wisdom, the market priced in what has happened over the last number of years stopped, and as a result of that, they're losing their homes. Five biblical principles that work in any economy. Spend less than you earn. One of my favorite stories is a pastor that I read about a number of years ago now, but was a pastor basically from the time he was married until he died at age, I think he died around 69, 70, somewhere in that age. He was a pastor all those years. The most he ever made in any of those years was $19,000. That was his max income as a pastor. And when he died, he left millions. But his principle, I will always spend less than I earn, and I'll take that and invest it. And on $19,000 a year max income, a lot of those years he was making $12,000 to $16,000 a year. But when he died, he was worth, I forget how much it was, but he was a millionaire when he died. But he followed the principle, I will always spend less than what I'm earning. That's a principle that will work in any economy. Maintain liquidity or emergency savings. When we do that, it forces us to stay away from debt, which is actually the next one. Minimize the use of debt. I've been amazed over the last months as I've sat with people, the amount of people that have anywhere from 10 to 30, 40,000 on credit cards and they're paying 11 to 18% interest. Like that's hard to recover from. The amount of income that you have to make to pay 11 and 18% to 18% interest is incredible. You have to earn so much more till you pay taxes out of that, until you pay your interest. Your income has to be so much higher to recover from that. So minimize the use of debt. Think long term with goals and investing. And the fifth one is develop a spirit of generosity, and I believe we're going to need that in the years to come. We're going to need to be generous with each other. As I was reading a lot about the Great Depression, I was impressed with, you know, churches actually became homes for people that didn't have any place to live. And people that had extra food brought the food to the churches, and churches became the place of generosity through the Great Depression. Some pretty incredible stories coming out of that. But we'll need to be able to help each other. What is my response as a Christian? Matthew 16 says this. Jesus said, verse 2 and 3, He answered and said, I made a mistake in my writing here, the exact quote. But it says, you look at the sky and you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. Verse 3 says, and in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. And then Jesus says this, You hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but yet you can't discern the signs of the times that you're living in. And our response as Christians needs to be this. We need to be crying out to God, I believe, for discernment. We can be driven by the fear, and I realize I didn't know if I even wanted to preach this because the fear that can be attached to what I'm talking about this morning, but Jesus is calling us to be discerning as His people. Discern what's going on, and He says you can discern, you can look at the sky and say, well, it's going to rain or it's not going to rain. You have the ability to discern those kinds of things, but as you look at what's going on in the world around you, you can't even discern what's happening there, and Jesus is calling us to be discerning. We have people have, as people have a tendency to react in one of two ways. We can bury our head in the sand, or we react out of fear. And the big question is, how will we respond in what we're seeing happening in the world around us? Will we respond out of fear? And as a result of that, we can be like Y2K, where people were building bunkers in their homes and buying machine guns and putting food down there for months and months. I'm not saying that's all wrong, but that's a response out of fear, where we, the bunker mentality is what I like to do it. We build these solid little fortresses for ourselves because we're so afraid of what's going to happen. Or we go into the fetal position, like I talked about earlier. We just roll up in a ball because we're scared of what's going on. Or we do nothing. And we say, well, if I ignore what's going on, I don't have to face it. Because if I face it, I'm afraid. So we just ignore and say, well, nothing's going to happen. And I've heard a lot of that. There's actually some writing about that. Nothing's going to happen. Everything will be fine. And, you know, this is just a little downturn, and a little bit from now, we'll be okay. We'll come out of it. I believe we'll recover from it, but I think we're going to go through some things as well. Or we can respond in faith. God is up to something. You know, the truth is, God is up to something. And if we're nearing the end times, God is moving us toward something. The truth is, we all know that the landscape is going to change drastically from what we know it. If we know anything about the end times and we read anything about prophecy, we know that the landscape is going to have to change pretty drastically globally for that to happen. We know we're moving toward a one world government, a one world system. We know all those things. But do we believe that God is really up to something? And if we believe that God is up to something, it changes our perspective of how we respond to it. God's promised to be with us. And God will direct us in how to prepare for what's ahead. I think so often we can react in fear, and we can do all kinds of things, but are we serious about allowing God to direct us with what's ahead? Psalm 37:25 says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. I don't know if God's children have ever had to beg for bread. I know they've gone through some pretty incredible things, but it's a promise that God has given us that he will be with us. No matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, he will be with us. He will walk with us through those times. It doesn't mean that it's going to be a prosperity gospel. It doesn't mean that we won't go through hard times and face some really incredible things. It doesn't mean that. It means that he will walk with us through those times. And you know, the neat thing about it, I was thinking about this as I was sitting in Sunday school this morning. The neat thing about it is this Easter season. That's the hope that we have. That's the faith that we believe in. That's the assurance that we have. What we're going to be celebrating next Sunday is what gives us the grace and the strength to go through whatever we will be facing as people in the years to come. Someone has said, those who fail to learn from the past are doomed to repeat it. You know what? The truth is, we've had a major depression, none quite as big as the Great Depression in 1920, but throughout the history of the United States, we've had some pretty major depressions every 60 years throughout the history of our country. What makes us think we won't go through another one? That's history. That's the way things have happened. We need to be able to be prepared for those kind of things. Everyone knows that debt is usually a person's downfall. And I've been amazed, here again, I've been amazed as I've watched the banks over the years. I've seen people come in that owe 120 and 130% of what they're worth. You know, on a personal level, I've seen that over and over again over the last number of years. They're in debt way more than what they're worth. If we sold them out, numbers of people, if we sold everything they had, they'd still be in debt $100,000. That will come back, like I said before. That will, and that is where we're at in, as a country. And we need to be aware of that. Some people will learn from the past. Some will be swallowed by it at the next downturn. Will we learn from our past? One of the things, too, just in wrapping up, I see this economy different than any. People make the comment, well, I can come out of this. We always have before. But the truth is, we've never carried the debt that we have in today's economy. We have this economy is different than anyone before because the amount of debt that we are carrying personally as Americans, but also as a nation. We have never carried this much debt before. It's only been in the last 40 to 50 years that this has happened. In fact, I saw a graph of our debt and secured debt in America. The graph is astounding because it's pretty level, just a slight rise, and then all of a sudden it shoots almost straight up. And that's the debt that we're carrying now as a country. I believe in saying all this, let me wrap up and say, I don't want fear. One of the things I don't want you to leave with this morning is a sense of fear. I don't want that to happen. I want us to leave maybe with some eyes that are wide open. Predictions, there's no way to predict, but I've heard predictions anywhere from the fourth quarter of this year, that's what the Europeans are saying, and a lot of other writers. The fourth quarter of this year will be the beginning of it, up to about 5 years. Some people think we have about a five-year window, but it could be the beginning, as early as the beginning of this, the end of this year. So we're looking at a few months to up to 5 years, but that we may have to prepare for some things. And the truth is, we don't respond in fear, but we go with eyes wide open and saying, God, what are you calling us to as people? What are the things that I need to do to prepare? I want to end up with Proverbs 27:12. Again, I read it earlier, but it says this, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. We can respond out of fear. I don't believe that's the answer. I really don't. I believe our answer is to respond in faith, saying, God, what are you saying to us? What are you calling us to as individuals? What are you calling me to? What are you calling my family to? How do we prepare for this? Knowing that if nothing happens, we'll still have prepared. Like that's, I think that's what's prudent. And let me say this too. I'm rambling here just a little bit, but some of what happened in Y2K is people prepared with things that when Y2K didn't happen, those things were worthless to them. That's not prudent. Prudent is that we prepare so that if nothing does happen, we can use those things and continue on. There's a big difference in those two approaches. Fear, we respond out of fear. But faith says, okay, I can prepare, but those things will benefit me down the road as well. And so I hope for us as a congregation, I hope that we can be, our eyes can be open. And that I know mine were. It's easy for me to stick my head in the sand and say, well, there's some doom and gloom guys out talking. But when you start looking at economy and debt and all those kind of things, it makes sense to me. Like that's when I started sitting up and saying, well, this stuff makes sense. We can't continue spending like this and expect it to get better. And so God, I believe God is calling us to discern our times and to say, you know, how do you want me to respond as a result of that? Let's pray. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would protect what I said this morning. I pray that we would not have a spirit of fear and of doom and gloom, but yet that you would open our eyes, that we would be able to see and look beyond what we've known and what we've expected will continue probably till we die. And Lord, we don't know what's ahead. We can only look around and see some of the things that are happening, some of the things that are taking place. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would direct us as a congregation by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you would lead us. Lord, give us eyes to see beyond just the immediate and to see the future and to see trouble coming. And Lord, I again pray that you would direct and lead us as a congregation and as families, as individuals. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.